Thank you, Bobby. If you've marked your songbooks, if you would please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. I want to begin with that passage in just a few moments. It's been good to be here today. We hope and trust that your week will be one in which you will put the Lord in the forefront of your thinking. And we hope that our time that we spent together in study of God's Word and worship of our God this day will encourage us in that direction. I want to start our final lesson this morning with a question. I actually dealt with this about a year ago when we had one of the young people studies at our house. I asked them a similar question. What are your plans this summer? And you know, when you hear a question like that, it's not unusual for people to discuss that. Maybe you've talked to coworkers. Maybe you have talked to fellow students at school about what are you planning to do this summer? And a number of things might come to mind whenever you talk about that. It may be that you're thinking about vacation. You know, if you have kids at home and the summer is a time where school ends, whether you're homeschooling or whether it's public schooling, usually there'll be some time that is set aside for vacation during that time. And so that gives opportunities for family to spend time with one another. Maybe that'll involve travel and you're going to go some places and you're thinking about places you've never been. Maybe you're going to go camping or go to the beach or some things like that. Ultimately, I think we often, when we think about this, we think of some type of relaxation that will be a part of summer. As we think about this, and last year when I asked the young people in our home Bible study this question, I then shifted to ask kind of another question. What do you think God is planning to do for you this summer? And that may seem like kind of an odd question, and I don't mean it in any kind of supernatural kind of way. I'm not suggesting that there's some sort of special plan or purpose that God has for you individually. But I do think it's important for us as we live our daily life and whatever plans that we think about and take into consideration to realize, you know, there's some things God is doing all the time. The Apostle Paul, when he came to the city of Athens in Acts chapter 17, had occasion to address a little something along these lines when he talked to those in Athens, many of whom really knew nothing about the God of the Bible. And as he began to talk to them about their religious beliefs, and he pointed out to them the things he'd seen, you'll remember that it is in this discussion with them that he mentions that he'd seen a temple to an unknown God, and he begins to then talk to them about the one they didn't know, but who was in fact the one true God. And I want you to notice something that he says about that God that was true when he spoke to the Athenians, and it remains true today. In verse 24 of Acts chapter 17, he says, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all, listen to this, life and breath and all things. Every breath we take, everything that we experience in life, we must recognize comes as a result of God's creation, as a result of God's continual blessing. In fact, James, when he writes in James chapter 1, will point this out very clearly, I think, in words that must never escape us. If you go to James chapter 1 and look with me at verse 17, when James tells us this, he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God doesn't go on vacation from the blessings that he continues to pour out and bestow upon us simply because the calendar rolls around to the time of year that we consider to be summer. God continues to bless us and continues to give us all the things that we need. We've just concluded in our adult Sunday morning class a study where we've been looking at the idea of how God has blessed us that we are to then bless others. And when we recognize that, that should motivate us to realize, look how good God has been to us. What should I do in response to that? But you know, when I talk to the kids about this, one thing that I really didn't deal with all that much because we were going to go in a different direction. It's something that those of us as Christians must never forget about. And that is something that's dealt with over in the book of Ephesians. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, not only is it that every day that goes by, summer, winter, spring, or fall, is it true that God is blessing us with material things, but we as Christians can relish and cherish the fact that God continues to and has blessed us in spiritual ways. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning of verse 3, Paul starts this epistle by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Now, you know, if you're going to make a list of those things, where would you start? What kind of things would be a part of every spiritual blessing? Certainly, we would have to recognize the fact that we can have the privilege of having a relationship with Him. Certainly, we would have to include within it the fact that we have the revelation of God and His Word that leaves us in a condition where we're not wandering around, not knowing what we ought to do. We know how He wants us to live so we can be pleasing to Him. And He gives us that means by which we can have fellowship with Him. We have a relationship with the Creator of all things. He is interested in us. He listens to us. He is there ready to hear our pleas. He is concerned with us, and He loves us. But we must also probably include in that a number of other things. And one of the points that comes to my mind is that He has given us His Son. In a very familiar passage in John chapter 3 and verse 16, that probably many of us just know by heart, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You know, as we think about that, that is something that not only had an effect upon us in the initial giving, but in the fact that that Son that He gave His life only to take it up again, gave His life as a sacrifice for sin, only that He might then live as our high priest. If you go to Hebrews chapter 7, I want you to notice something that this points out, that I am thankful to God for the fact that this summer I appreciate that Jesus Christ will continue to do what the Hebrew writer talks to us about. In Hebrews chapter 7, look with me at verses 24 and 25. The Hebrew writer is talking about the high priesthood of Jesus and how it differs from the high priesthood that was a part of the law of Moses. You know, the high priest under Moses would live and die. But notice, it begins in verse 24 by saying, "But He," talking about Jesus, "because He continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." You know, as we may think about our plans for the summer and think about our vacation or our relaxation, we appreciate so much the fact that this summer Jesus Christ continues to act as intercessor for us. Jesus Christ continues to ever live that He might intercede for us with the Father. When we in time of need either pray for those concerns that we have in our life, or when in sin we appeal to God for forgiveness through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, He ever lives to make intercession for us. Now, there are many other things that we could talk about as we think about what God continues to do for us on a regular basis and will certainly continue to do this summer. But I want us, with those basic ideas in mind, to think about something a little bit different for a few moments. If it is true that God does these things for us on a continuing basis, and if it is true that we can appreciate that this summer God is continuing to do those things for us, I want us to ask this question: what can you do? What can I do? What can I offer to God this summer? You know, the text that we looked at a few moments ago in Acts chapter 17, when Paul was talking to the Athenians, he made a point to them about the fact that the Creator, since He is above creation,
He doesn't need service from men's hands. Now, that I think is to point out to them that unlike the way that they believe that, well, you know, we need to take these offerings of food and drink to our gods so that it can sustain them, you know, they somehow imagine that if the gods didn't get those things, that they were lacking something. You know, the only sense in which God lacks something if we don't worship Him and don't serve Him is that He desires our love. But God is above all these things. God doesn't need to be worshipped with hands in that way. But that doesn't mean that He does not yearn for and long for and desire our service to Him. Brother Bobby sent me a note yesterday about what songs to sing this morning. I sent back through Diana that what we're going to deal with is if we think about what God has done for us, what should it motivate us to do to serve Him? And so as you and I think about this question, what can I do? What can you offer to God this summer? Perhaps it can be that we can commit ourselves to set aside more time to go to God in prayer. When we look at the example of Jesus Christ, if you'd go with me to Mark chapter 1, one who was at all times one with the Father, we might imagine that, well, you know, Jesus didn't need to pray. He didn't need to set aside time to pray. He's always in communion with the Father. But even so, whether it was a matter of just setting an example for us, or whether there was some sense in which His humanity still needed that communication and that ongoing time, I want you to notice what Mark chapter 1, verses 34 and 35 tell us about this attitude and this example of Jesus and what it teaches us. First of all, it mentions some things that were true in connection with His healing. Verse 34 says, "Then He healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and He did not allow the demons to speak because they knew Him." Notice verse 35. "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, He went out and departed to a solitary place, and there He prayed." You know, it may be that this summer will allow you and allow me some different kinds of circumstances. Maybe you won't have to get up to go to school in the same way. Maybe if you are taking some vacation time, you won't have that work schedule that demands that you have to be at a certain place at a certain time. And I know it's good, and I hope that you will take time to spend with your family and do those kinds of activities. But in the process, wouldn't it also be important to make some time to set aside to go to God in prayer? Our Lord did that. And we see here He did it by getting up early, getting up before others, perhaps, so that He could set aside that time. Maybe it's a matter of staying up late and so that you can do that. If you don't have the same kind of schedule, maybe there's more opportunity for that. But is that something that we can decide that we're going to make plans for this summer? Maybe it's the kind of thing where we could decide, I'm going to read through a book of the Bible. Depending upon the size of the book, you could probably do several books. Or maybe it's a longer book, or maybe it's something that you decide that you're going to read through a number of times and just really make that a part of who you are. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 15. The New King James puts it this way: "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You know, we will never just by accident come to that point where we know the Word of God and familiar with it. If you look to someone that you think, how is it that they can come up with this passage of Scripture? They've spent time with the Word of God. And maybe as you've got some things that you can plan this summer, maybe that's something you can plan to do. Pick a book that is meaningful to you, or maybe one that you haven't spent much time with before. Maybe you need to get some resources that can help you come to understand that better. If you have questions about it, you can look to commentaries, you can look to handbooks, you can look to other kinds of resources that can make it come alive for you and can help you to understand it in a way that you've not before. Maybe it can be the kind of thing that you can invite someone. Over in John chapter 1, we learn a beautiful account about one that He's not necessarily one of the most prominent that we read about in Scripture, but it is his invitation that sets the stage for one that we know of quite well. In John chapter 1, beginning in verse 38, it says, "Then Jesus turned and seeing them," that is, some disciples that were following him, they had formerly been John's disciples, following him, said to them, "Who do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. That was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew. Now, the hearing John speak, John had identified Jesus as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so it's then that they begin to follow Jesus, and they then begin to recognize who this is. And I want you to notice that one of these is Andrew, notice, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated to Christ. I want you to think about that, because maybe there is a Simon Peter that has yet to receive that invitation to come to services or to come to a Bible study, or to sit down and talk with you about the Word of God, or to sit down and maybe you can ask someone here to sit down with you and to study the Word of God. You know, can you make plans to try to invite someone? You know, the elders have been trying to encourage throughout this year to make use of those I recommend cards. And I mentioned to you when we first began to do that, that the idea for that was not original with us, but rather a gospel preacher friend of mine that lives, I believe it's in Beaumont, and he's worshiping and preaching at a congregation that has had tremendous success in growth and people coming. And they ask their members each week to try to give out three of those cards. And he attributes their growth and their success simply to that simple process. Because when folks will then come and visit, they'll try to follow up on that. And they'll try to have studies with them. They'll try to encourage them. Can you do that more this summer? Can you invite someone? Can you find some way that you can do that? Or maybe it's the kind of thing where this summer you can simply, and I put it in kind of colloquial terms here, be more into worship. What do I mean by that? Look over in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. When Jesus had the occasion to speak with the Samaritan woman by the well, he talked to us a little bit. He talked to her and us indirectly about the God that we serve. And I want you to notice in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 23, Jesus says, "But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." If we are honest with ourselves, all of us have had times where maybe we've showed up in this building and we've had cares and concerns on our mind. Or maybe it's not even something that's been pressing on us. Maybe it's not even something that was a problem, but maybe our thoughts and our mind are just somewhere else. Maybe it was because of school. Maybe it was because of work. Is it going to be the case that this summer, having been relieved from some of those types of things, you and I can commit ourselves to simply be more engaged in the worship that we offer to our God? The text that we notice here points out that our God is not just about filling a pew. Our God is not just about showing up and being there present as a warm body. He wants us here, and we should be here as often and as frequently as we can. But can we be more engaged? Can we think about the things that we are doing in worship? You know, when I talk to the young people about this, one of the points that I tried to impress them with is that worship, as God would have it, is not something in which, well, the one who stands up and leads us in singing, that's the one that's carrying out worship. Or the one that stands up and offers prayer, that's the one that's carrying out worship. As God would have it to be, whether it's prayer, whether it's singing, or even what we're doing right now, preaching and study of the Bible, Worship is not accomplished simply because a preacher stands up and says words from this pulpit. Worship is accomplished when you and I as individuals hear those things. And it calls us to look to our Bibles, and it calls us to think and to meditate about what is being said, and to allow that to shape who we are. Can we be more engaged in the worship that we offer to God this summer? Is that something we can commit ourselves to do? But also, along the same lines, can we be more faithful to church or faithful at church? Now, understand, when we speak of the church, we are not talking about a building. We are talking about the assembly of God's people. I think it is appropriate for us to speak of coming into the church in the sense of coming into the assembly. I think it is appropriate for us to say that we should be faithful to the church or faithful at church, because we're talking about that assembly of those that are in a saved relationship with God. Maybe throughout the year there have been those kinds of obligations you've had that, whether it should or shouldn't be the way it is, maybe it prevented you from being able to be at services the way that you might have liked to have been. This summer, will it be the case that you're relieved from some of those things, and maybe you can dedicate yourself to be here for Wednesday night classes as well, to be here for all of the services on Sunday? Maybe if there are gospel meetings, or maybe the summer Bible study that's coming up, you can dedicate yourself to be there at all of those kinds of things. It helps us. It encourages one another. It helps us to grow spiritually. Over in Luke chapter 4, as we look once again to the example of our Lord, what was it that was a part of worship and the relationship with those that were serving God under Moses and prior to the establishment of the church? Part of that involved regular worship at the synagogue on the Sabbath. When we look at the example of our Lord, what did He do? Was it something that, even though He's the Son of God on earth, did He feel as if, well, I don't need to be regular in that. I don't need to make that something that I do on a regular basis. No, I want you to notice what the text tells us in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. So He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And listen to this, as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. I like the way that it's worded there. It was just His custom. That's just what He did. Now, sometimes we have a tendency to shy away some from the attitude of, well, I don't want to just do it because it's custom. Well, sometimes customs can be a good thing, because it shapes us to do that which is good for us, so that we're not having to every day come up and think, well, what should I do today? His custom was on the Sabbath. He was going to go to the synagogue and He was going to worship. Is our custom that we're going to be at the assembly of this local church? Or if we are traveling, we're going to be with an assembly of a sound church where we are traveling? You know, as we think about summer, I mentioned that travel can be a big part of that. You know, a blessing that we enjoy in this country is the fact that so often there are opportunities where congregations will offer studies, or even Christians in various places will offer studies. I'm going to post something within the next week or so about a study. I'm not teaching in it this year, but I've helped to organize a study on the book of Genesis that will be in Athens, Alabama, the last part of June. And I'll tell you what, you know, as you're making plans to travel, why not make plans to go somewhere where Christians are going to be engaged in the study of God's Word? I saw another one where a church in Florida, every Thursday throughout the summer, is going to be studying, also incidentally, on the book of Genesis. You know, could it be that we make some deliberate plans to try to incorporate those things into our diet, into our spiritual life this summer? Can it be that as we make plans for the summer, maybe there's some ways that we can think about how to help our family? You know, when I talked to the young people about this, I directed it towards them specifically and said, well, maybe there are ways you can help your parents. Well, I want to make it a little more general for this audience. As we think about, you know, maybe there's some things I need to do for my kids that I've not done. Maybe there's some things I need to do for my parents. Maybe there's some things I need to do for my husband or for my wife that I've not done. And maybe those things are material in nature. Maybe there's some chore that has been hanging over. Or maybe there's something that you can relieve them by helping to do something that's been hanging over them. Is that something that you can do? But notice with me in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, the text says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first command with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath," listen to this, "but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Is there something as a family, is there something as fathers or mothers that you can do to deliberately try to think, how can I help my children spiritually? You know, you will come to a point in which you always hope to try to have some influence. But I want to tell you, those of you that have kids that are still at home, treasure those times. Treasure those opportunities. You will never look back and say, you know, I did too much for them spiritually. I talked to them too much about what they ought to do to serve the Lord. You will look back, though, and say, could I have said more? Could I have done something else? Are there ways that this summer you can find an opportunity? You can talk to your son or to your daughter, or maybe talk just to your parents about questions that you've had and give them those opportunities to talk about things that are important and enduring in nature. Now, maybe it is something of a different kind of category altogether. You know, maybe the busy, hectic pace of the year and the stresses of life have been the kind of thing that now you're looking forward to that relaxation. Maybe you've been stressed all year and you haven't had the temperament and the disposition that you ought to have had, maybe either to your family or to your coworkers or to others around you. Maybe it's just something as simple as deciding, you know what, I'm going to plan to be kinder this summer. I'll read in the book of Ephesians once again in chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to notice what the apostle Paul tells the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 32, he says this simply, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another." And we touched on this in our class. We looked at the passage in our first lesson. We looked at the passage in Colossians. It says a very similar thing, "Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." You know, that doesn't take a lot of work. It doesn't take a lot of time. It doesn't take a lot of effort. It's simply a matter of saying, I'm going to position my mind in the way that it ought to be. And sometimes that can be something that maybe one thing we plan to do can contribute to another. If I'm deciding, you know, I'm going to spend more time in God's Word this summer, I'm going to spend more time in prayer this summer, do you think that it's possible that that might make it easier for you to speak with a kinder voice to others? Do you think that it's possible that that might make it easier for you to have a more gentle disposition as you interact with others? I believe so. But finally, I think we also, as we think about, we were talking about in our adult class, one of the last questions that we dealt with is, what was it that led Christians at the beginning of the establishment of the church to have such generosity towards one another? And Brady made the point that, you know, we're talking about something in which you're looking towards the future. You're not just looking at the things you possess now. The point was made that, you know, in Christ now we recognize we have a broader family. It's not just about me and mine. It's not just about my own immediate concerns. But instead we've got a family of believers that always may have struggles, may have difficulties. You know, now that we get some rain and the summer comes, those lawns need to be mowed. There's work that has to be done around a house. Are there some older members perhaps, or those that are not in a position to be able to do those things themselves, that, you know, just getting a kind offer of offering some help? Or maybe it's just something where you could cook a meal, or you could make a dessert or take something to them. Maybe there's some kind of chore that needs to be done around the house. Or you fill in the blank. Talk to one another and we can see those kinds of things that perhaps we can reach out and do that maybe we just didn't think about before. Maybe we didn't feel like we had the time during the regular year. But this summer, are there ways in which we can help a brother or sister in Christ. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Very familiar passage to most of us here. Talk to us about the attitudes that we ought to have, particularly in light of the attitude that Jesus Christ had. And verse 3 begins with these words, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." What are your plans this summer? I hope as we've thought about these things, you know, we all look forward to summer. We look forward to those times when it's a little bit of a change of pace. Things are a little different. Maybe it's not as hectic. Maybe we can get away from the rat race a little bit. And that's good. But as we do so, especially in light of the fact that we've got a God in heaven that has done so much for us, may it motivate us to think, what can I do? What can I offer to the Lord? With all the blessings that He's given me, what can I offer to Him to show my love for Him? If you're here this morning, you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I urge you to put your faith in Him. Your good deeds are not going to be able to save you. We can't do enough good things to forgive even a single sin. But thanks be to God, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ pays that debt in full. Our response is to accept that. And we accept that sacrifice by putting our faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confessing that faith before men. Repenting and turning away from sin that separates us from God. Dying to our old life by being buried with Christ in the waters of baptism. Rising to walk in newness of life. Our sins are washed away. As we abide in the Word of God, as we serve Him in spirit and in truth, that sacrifice cleanses us of sin. If you're here and as a child of God, maybe there's something you're struggling with. Maybe there's something that is not right in your relationship with God, and you need help. You need the strength of your brothers and sisters to go to God in prayer on your behalf and to encourage you to be what you ought to be. We give you that opportunity. Won't you come while we stand and sing?